begins again. This time I think I have the correct notes. As we go to prayer, let me just share this verse from Mark 4:34. It says, he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. When he gave the parables, he wasn't only hiding it from the unbeliever, he was hiding it from everybody. And only those who came to him for an explanation did he reveal it. And so the disciples didn't understand any more than the unbeliever, but they came for an explanation, and then he explained it. So let's go to him for an explanation. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privilege we have to look in a fresh way to the Lord Jesus. We're trusting the indwelling Holy Spirit to open our eyes and open our heart and open the Word. Lord, we want to see Jesus. And we thank you that we can trust you now. We commit this session unto you. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm so used to teaching once a week, and so I give a review. And even though this has only been minutes, I need to review. We're looking at the Lord Jesus as the amazing servant. And that verse that I shared, that they came and he explained everything to him. No one understands anything of the Lord unless God reveals it. It's got to be revealed. Even a plain word, a simple word, is not enough. Listen to Mark 8:32. He was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Plain words out of the lips of Jesus. And they didn't get it. You would think if Jesus is giving me plain words, that I ought to get it. So it's true that the speaker, whoever he is or whoever she is, ought to try to make things simple. Paul prayed in Colossians 4. He said that I may pray that I may make it clear as I ought to speak. So we have a responsibility. I've bent over backwards trying to make it as simple as possible. But nobody's going to get anything because any human person makes it clear. And the only way you're going to get it is if the Lord gives it. So we're going to trust the Lord to work in our heart. Knowledge, spiritual knowledge, is not up here. It's here. John 7:17 says the same thing. If anyone is willing to do his will, he'll know the doctrine. So knowledge is a matter of the will. Let me just very briefly, in lesson one, I tried to point out that I'm not the servant. You're not the servant. He is the servant. And listen to Acts 17:24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he's Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in the temple made with hands, verse 25, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. It's hard to comprehend that, but he doesn't need our service. He's not served by human hand. It seems like some Christians are as reluctant to believe that as Peter was to have his feet washed. I mean, something about Jesus serving us that we resist. And then after we looked at that first message, I'm not the servant, he is, we looked at this. I don't have authority. He does. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. And as he lived in his first body, he trusted the indwelling Father, and the Father worked through him. Now we trust the indwelling Christ, and he will work through us. All authority in heaven and earth is given unto him. Now, I'd like to home in on another great deliverance that the Lord gives when we acknowledge him as the amazing servant, and that there's no authority except the authority that he has. All authority in heaven and earth. Before I state the principle of this lesson, I want to give a description. When you see descriptions of the Lord Jesus, they apply everywhere that Jesus appears. And so one description would apply and another would apply. And we're looking at ministry. We're looking at Jesus as the amazing servant. But this description fits Jesus everywhere, but in a special way in terms of this message. And it's Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, everything he ever was, he is now. And everything he ever will be, he is now. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You don't say someday he'll be King of Kings. Whatever he will be, he is. He's King right now. And so when we come to this description, the description is from Revelation chapter 22 and verse 13. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That's true of Jesus at all times, but especially now in terms of ministry. Tammy sort of brought this out in her prayer when she said, Christ is all. He's all. He's everything. He lives in my heart to be the amazing servant, and he must be the Alpha and the Omega in that amazing service. He must be the first and the last in that amazing service, and the beginning and the end. Now, I think you're familiar with Alpha and Omega. That's the Greek alphabet. It's the beginning and the end. It's like A to Z. I didn't ever do well in Greek when I was at Bible school. But I learned Omega because when we had our sixth child, I asked my wife, what are we going to name him? And she said, please, Omega. Anyway, Jesus in Christian service is the Alpha and the Omega, A to Z. He's not A to M, me. He's not A to Y, you. He is Alpha and the Omega. Christian service doesn't begin with God and then I take over. Christian service doesn't begin with the Lord and then you take over. Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect by the flesh? He can't complete what I begin. And I can't complete what he begins. He's not going to complete what I begin. Satan will not oppose you or me if we own Christ as the Alpha and not the Omega. We go halfway, A to M, A to P, or even A to Y, X, Y. It's got to be all the way. I promise you, he'll hate you with an infernal hatred if you allow Jesus to be all. And all in Christian service. We're going to look at Mark chapter 1, 29 to 31 as the illustration of the principle. If I were to title this message, it would probably be The Power for Ministry. And I'm using the word power a little differently than authority. By power, I'm talking about natural strength or energy, vigor. It's the opposite of being exhausted or being drained or being burned out. It's the dynamic that God gives to continue to the end, to press on and to go all the way. It's really a message between natural strength and supernatural strength. And if we're going to understand ministry, we've got to understand power. As I am not the servant he is, as I have no authority, he has it all, so I have no power, no energy to serve the Lord. It's only his. The illustration is only three verses. Mark 1, 29 to 31. Immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand. The fever left her, and she waited on them. This is the miracle of the healing of Peter's mother-in-law from that fever. Now, the key verse that ties it into the theme is that verse 31. Taking her by the hand, the fever left her, and she ministered. It's a story about ministry. It's a story about service. Now, the Holy Spirit gives the facts, even though it's only a couple of verses. The story is repeated in Matthew 8. And the story is also repeated in Luke chapter 4. And for the most part, it's the same facts. However, the book of Luke gives us an additional fact that you don't get in Matthew and in Mark. Luke 4:38. Then he got up and left the synagogue, entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. I think it's instructive that Luke, or Dr. Luke, the physician, said it's a high fever. Kenneth Wiest, in his expanded translation, translates it, afflicted for some time with a chronic fever. William's translation, she was in the grips of a burning fever. The doctor said high fever, and he would know. I don't know if it was 101 or 103 or higher than that, we're not told. I don't know how long she had it. We're not told. I don't know if it was life-threatening. My guess is it might have been. I don't know. Before we look at the spiritual significance, let me just give you the facts by pulling the records together. The story takes place in Capernaum. Jesus had gone from the synagogue where he was teaching. He just cast the demon out of someone. And Mark 1:28 says, immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. So his fame is spreading. And then in verse 29, immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came to the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now chapter 1 verse 30 said immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. They didn't in so many words say, will you please heal her? But I have an idea that was on their heart. And they just I don't think it's just information. Hey, did you notice my mother-in-law had a high fever? I think they wanted healing. And Jesus, according to the record, he did three things. And those three things become part of the principle. In Luke 4:39, he came to her and bent over her. In Mark 1:31, he took her by the hand. And then in Luke 4:39, he rebuked the fever and it left her. Now that word rebuke is very interesting because when he cast out demons, he used that same word. And when he calmed the sea, he used the same word. And the word is be muzzled. And so this stormy sea, he just said, be muzzled. And he said to the demon, be muzzled. And he said to the fever, be muzzled. The principles from those facts are these. By his presence and by his touch and by his word, he did a mighty miracle. By his presence, by his touch, and by his word. Actually, I think it was a double miracle. It says in the record that it was a high fever, and she immediately rose up and began to minister. It is a high fever, and it's amazing to me when I read this. After a high fever, you would expect a season of convalescing, and there's none here. If you catch the wonder of this, it becomes more wonderful as I meditate on it. When he calmed the storm, I don't know if this is on the notes or not, Matthew 8:24, it says there was a great storm. And I think when the Holy Spirit says great, it's probably great. Big storm. And then when he muzzled the storm, it said there was a great calm. And I think the calm was as great as the storm was great. I think some of you know, most of you know, we used to live in Rhode Island. And very seldom did we get a hurricane full force. But we got the tail end of some hurricane. And we lived right by the water, and the waves would keep coming. After the hurricane was over, they would still surf for a day or 2 days because the waves were high. It didn't turn to a sea of glass as soon as the hurricane passed. But this is a mighty miracle because she had a high fever. Luke says chronic fever. We don't know how long. And as soon as he healed her, she got up and ministered. In the world of fevers, you know, the doctor would probably say, take it easy for a while. Don't start getting involved in all that you were doing. This recovery process is going to take a little bit of time. Give it a week. Give it a couple of days. But Luke 4:39, she immediately got up. That's the first part of the miracle. The second part is verse 39, and that's where we want to be. She immediately got up and waited on them. In Mark 1:39, he came to her, raised her up, taking her by the hand, the margin says, and served them. Matthew makes this difference. Matthew doesn't say she waited on them. Matthew 8:15 says, he touched her hand, the fever left, she got up and waited on him. On him. Now, let me testify from my own life why it's so important that we understand what just happened. The truth is wonderfully developed in other portions of the New Testament. I had read the account. I had understood that Jesus did that miracle. And what I didn't understand at that time, again, I thought I was the servant. And I really felt like I had authority and I could, in the name of Jesus, do some amazing things. And I thought when Jesus raised her up, that he raised her up from natural weakness, the fever, to natural strength. That was the mistake that I made. And because of that, I had this idea that the Christian life is a matter of continually coming to him for new strength and to be revived and so on. I would work myself to death in the ministry. And I don't know if this is a spiritual word, but I got pooped. I got exhausted. And so I come back to the Lord and I pray for revival, because I thought that's what it was all about. We would have revival meetings and we would have rededication ministry, and we would have reconsecration ministry. And I thought that that's what it was supposed to be. But when he raised her up, he didn't raise her from natural strength, I mean natural weakness to natural strength. He raised her from natural weakness to supernatural strength. If you're going to understand ministry, you need to understand that. Paul himself develops that. He doesn't take away the weakness. When I am weak, then I am strong. And so the natural weakness continues. I think many Christians don't understand that. And I've heard expressions like, "Lord, recharge my battery. Give me a booster shot. Lord, I rededicate myself to you." I thought the Christian life was a series of fits and starts. You know, that you begin, and then you fizzle, and then you come back, and then you get energized, and then you go out again. I don't know if you ever noticed that in the Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, power is not mentioned in that list. There's no mention of power. There's love and joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and goodness and self-control. But power is not mentioned. And why? And the answer is, power is not a thing. It's a person. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And that's your power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And as natural strength is revived by sleeping, by resting, so God says, rest in Christ, and you're going to get this supernatural strength. And so it's all by him. It's his ministry, his authority, and now we want to look at the fact that it's his power. Now, I think it would be helpful at this time if I left this story and I looked again at the Lord Jesus in his first body. And I want you to pray along as I do this, because I want to touch on an amazing truth to my heart. And I hope it makes sense to you, but it put a lot of things in order in my own heart. As the amazing servant in his first body, he was demonstrating what service really was. That he was going to trust the indwelling God, receive in his life whatever he allowed, and trust him to use it redemptively. Now, the power to perform, as I mentioned earlier, didn't come from Jesus. He trusted the Father all along the way. Jesus demonstrates this amazing service in his first body. But it starts off, he didn't even come here on his own. John 8:42, "I proceeded forth and have come from God. I have not even come on my own initiative. He sent me." He came because he was sent by the Father. Now, I want to make a difference between a journey and what do we call a destination, a goal. He came from heaven to earth, but he had a mission. He had a goal. And I want to take you on that journey and follow along with me. Don't get stuck along the way. It's generally true when you take a journey that you're going somewhere. You don't just say, I'm going to get the car and take a journey. You probably have something in mind. You're going to go someplace. Lillian doesn't just say, will you go to the store? She says, will you go to this certain store and buy this certain thing and make sure it's this brand? And then she gives me the aisles to go up to save time. Go up this aisle and down, and then you're going to find this here. And make sure you use these coupons. And she knows I get lost easily, so she tells me the roads to take to get. So I'm on a journey, but I've got a goal. And one time I went to a grocery store, and I said to this little old lady, I said, do you know where I can find what? I forgot what the product was. And she answered me. And I said, well, how about this next one? And she said, give me that list. And she took it, and I just stood there, and she went around. And the next thing you know, she comes up with a carrier. I come home all proud because I had been a great shopper. And Lillian said, why did you buy the big name brands? You spent more money. So anyway, I got caught. But the point is that when you go on a journey, you have a journey, you have stops along the way, and then you get to your goal. God has spelled out before the journey began, this is the goal, this is where we're going. John 3:17, God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That's his goal. That's where he's going. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. That's his goal. 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That's what he came for. 1 John 4:14, we have seen and testified the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And so we have the goal, the destiny, the mission, where we're going, salvation. That's where we're going. Now may God help us see this. When he left heaven, one of the first stops was a virgin's womb in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 had prophesied it. As for you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth to me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Ephesians 4:9. He ascended, but what is this that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? What are the lower parts of the earth? Well, in Psalm 139, I know what it is. When he talks about being formed in the mother's womb and curiously made in the lower parts of the earth. Could he be saying the one that ascended is the same one that once descended to the lower parts of the earth from Mary's womb? I think he did. But was that the goal? To be virgin born? To live in Bethlehem? He didn't stay there very long. He was 9 months in the virgin's womb. And we don't know exactly how long in Bethlehem, but not very long. You say then the destiny must be Nazareth. He grew up in Nazareth. That was his boyhood town. And that was just a stop along the way. He didn't stay there long. In fact, you remember they kicked him out of Nazareth. They were going to throw him over a cliff. You remember that? And so he didn't stay there long. Say, well, he was tempted in the wilderness. That was the goal, to overcome Satan in the wilderness and temptation. He's only there 40 days. That's a stop along the way. A necessary stop. But that's part of the journey. It's not the goal. You say, well, it must have been Galilee. Luke 4:14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. He began preaching, teaching in their synagogue, was praised by all. That's where he did most of his teaching. That's where he did most of his healing. That's where he did most of his miracles. Was that the goal? Was that the destiny? Say, no, not really. He was only there for 3.5 years. It's just a stop along the way. You can't pass by the Mount of Transfiguration. But again, that's just a stop along the way. Luke 19:10. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. And so we look at the big events. A third of the whole Gospel of Matthew just deals with 1 week, the last week in his life. Gethsemane, that's got to be the goal. The cross, the grave, the resurrection. I want you to follow me reverently here. I can't pass over Gethsemane, Calvary, resurrection. Say, oh, that's just a stop along the way. That's big. There's never a more sacred spot. Gethsemane, he became sin for you. Sweat drops of blood. In Calvary, he shed his life's blood. He took what you deserve, what I deserve. He suffered the unmitigated wrath of God. In 3 hours, he crushed eternity. Whatever you would have suffered, I would have suffered as finite people in eternity forever. He crushed it for 3 hours. And that provision was accepted. On Easter morning, he rose again. The wages of sin is death. If one sin was not forgiven, he'd still be dead. The fact that he rose was proof that God had been satisfied and everything was forgiven. An essential part of his mission. But once again, it was only a stop along the way. He had to come in his first body to make provision for our sin. He had to be God to solve the problem and man to pick up the problem. In the Old Testament picture, the fire consumed the lamb. In the reality, the lamb consumed the fire. It's amazing reality. God had to provide a righteous ground for you and me to be saved. But I don't want you to misunderstand this, and I'm not playing with it. But that's just part of the journey. It's just a stop along the way. He had to go to Gethsemane, but he was only there a few hours. He had to go to the cross. By human reckoning, that was only 6 hours. He had to be buried. That was only 3 days. The garden, the cross, the resurrection. I'm suggesting he's on his way to fulfill the mission. But that's just a stop along the way. When he left his eternal glory in heaven, what was the mission? What was the destination? Even after the resurrection, it seems like he didn't arrive. He's still on the journey. Matthew 26:32. After I have been raised, I'll go ahead of you into Galilee. He's still moving. He's still on the journey. And when the angels met the women, Matthew 28:7, go quickly, tell his disciples, he's risen from the dead. Behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. Is that the destiny? The Apostle Paul tells us more than 500 people gathered and saw him in Galilee. That's where he commissioned them. Go into all the world. But he still didn't reach his destination. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. Wait for what the Father promised, which he said, you've heard from me. John baptized with water. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And even after he moved again, Acts 1:9, after he said these things, he was lifted up while they looked on. A cloud received him into out of their sight and into heaven. The question is he still on the journey? He came to Bethlehem, he came to the virgin's womb, he came to Nazareth, he came to Galilee, he went to Gethsemane, he went to the cross, he went to the grave. Then he goes back to Galilee. Then he says, wait, you go to Jerusalem. You gotta wait. John chapter 14 and verse 16. I will ask the Father, he'll give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. You know him, because he abides with you, will be in you, and will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And even after he ascended, in Acts 1 and verse 9, if they were waiting, and 10 days go by, and they're waiting and waiting. And then finally, the Holy Spirit descends. I'm not going to read it, but Acts 2:16-21 describe that marvelous day. The tongues of fire and the Holy Spirit came. Let me ask, is the journey over? It's certainly glorious what he did. He started that journey and he had many places to stop along the way. Was his destiny coming into your heart? Is that the goal? It's true, he came all the way from heaven and made a wonderful journey and took a stop at your heart. You remember that day? Took a stop at your heart. Nothing could keep him from coming to you. Now he's in you. He lives in you. Is that the goal? Is that the point? It's as if Jesus said, my Father gave me a destiny. World redemption. Seek to save the lost. And he prepared a body for me. And I lived in that body for 33 and a half years. It's as if the Lord Jesus is saying, he sent me on a journey, and I had many stops along the way. And I stopped at your heart along the way. But I'm still on the journey. And I have come as far as I could come in my first body. And I'm asking you permission. Can I continue my journey in your body? I need a new body. I haven't reached my goal. It's still a burden for me. I still need to reach to save those who are lost. But I need a new body. I'll do the work. I'll be the servant. I'll have the authority. I have the power. John 10:16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. They will hear my voice. They'll become one flock with one shepherd. John 17:20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but those who will believe in me through their word. Isaiah 53:11. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. Acknowledge the righteous one. My servant shall justify many. He will heal their iniquities. John 6:37. All the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes, I'll certainly not cast out. I've come as far as I can come in the first body. And now I want to continue my journey. I want to be a servant again. I want to go on. And I came into you so I could reach them. I'm still on the journey. It's all about reaching them. And I need your permission to submit to me as I once submitted to my Father. I lived that way, and I depended on the one who lived inside of me, and I determined never again to look back at what I had given up, and I laid aside the past with the determination never to look back again. And all I'm asking from you is that you will do what I did, that you will trust me, the one who lives inside of you. Lay aside who you are by nature as I laid aside who I was by nature. Lay aside and determine never to look back again and allow me to live and serve through you. Brothers, sisters, we can't imagine the love that the Lord has for the lost world out there. Romans 10. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How can they call on him in whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him whom they've not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Jesus prayed, John 17:18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. In my first body, I provided redemption. In my second body, I want to proclaim it. The same dynamic as Jesus trusted the indwelling Father, now he invites us to trust him. He lives inside of us, and as he received, we're going to look at this a little more tomorrow, as he received whatever the Lord allowed, and everything became redemptive. So he's invited us to that. When he said that when the Spirit comes, he would do greater works than these, what does it mean that we do greater works than Jesus? You see, when he was in his first body, when he was in Bethlehem, he was not in Jericho. And when he was in Jericho, he was not in Jerusalem. And when he was in Jerusalem, he wasn't in Bethany. He said, in my new body, I can be everywhere in the whole world. I can be in Korea, I can be in Australia, I can be in France and in Germany. Every place there's a Christian. I want to serve. I want to minister. I want to reach them. The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord, the death of his children, the death of his saints. He also says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, You're expendable. I'm expendable. Precious is our death, but he doesn't want them to die. And he's asking permission that he can be the Son, that he can live in you with his authority and with his power and reach out and bring redemption to the world. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Again, we're not quite finished because there's a clincher that we need to see in terms of his ministry in us and through us. But it's all about him being the minister. And thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Lord, work this in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Well, we're going to have a little lunch. Why don't we just take the time to give the thanks to the Lord? I'll lead in that, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can have this fellowship together. And we acknowledge that everything comes from you. And so we thank you for the provision, even the picture that something died that we could live physically. We know that you died that we could live spiritually. Give us good fellowship together and accept our gratitude. We ask in Jesus' name.